I love that we can sing about him, we can read about him, we can glorify him, we can honor him, we can live for him, and we can personally know him. And that is what it's all about. It's why we're here today. You know, we literally gather together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, through the week with friends and one another as Christians. We meet together in the Spirit through prayer and the Word of God as we study and read it and hide it in our heart. And we do all those things for one reason and one reason only, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our only hope, and He died for us and He rose again and He's coming back and we can't wait. And we want to declare that truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the reason. And so I appreciate being able to start our time together exalting Christ. Turn to your Bibles, please, if you would, to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. We're just going to begin here, and then we're going to head off to the book of Acts. It's been a while since we've been in the book of Acts. We've been on some different topics, me being Christmas time and talking a little bit about that wonderful story of God sending His Son to the earth and all of the different aspects of that story and what the angels did and how they were involved and the shepherds and the wise men and Mary and Joseph and the whole thing. It's been a really good Christmas. And I trust you had a good Christmas, and I should probably begin by saying Happy New Year. I was so enamored by that song. I just started with that. But Happy New Year to you. And I love the challenge that we just received as we are heading into a new calendar year. Last week or sometime, I said, I love a fresh start, and I do. And for me, January, as well as September, as well as another day, it's fresh starts, and I get to start again. I get to take the mess that I made maybe the day before and just kind of get rid of that and start with a fresh page. And hopefully it doesn't turn into the same mess the day before, right? God provides us with opportunities to improve, to grow, to do better, to see Him more and more in our day, and I love that. And so, as we head into a new year, I just want us to continue to be inspired and zealous for the Lord. If there's one thing that I desire to do and that I desire to have done in my own life, it's to be invigorated. I think that's the right word. Invigorated. Yeah, invigorated. Every day I want a new zeal, a fresh understanding, a fresh love and desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him, to seek Him out, and to please Him in my life with the things that I think and the things that I say and the things that I do. And that's a constant challenge, and I need His help to do it, and He's willing to help me to do it. And so it's my desire to inspire us to continue to keep on keeping on for His glory and for His honor. And so as we can carry on through the book of Acts, we're going to see some of these things. The inspiration that we often need, we can find within the pages of the Word of God. I appreciate the program that Brother Phil is going to be sharing tonight. And we get to be the first to hear it too, so that's exciting. But the old Gideon Bible and the old Word of God, that old story, the good news of the gospel, we never get tired of hearing about it. And that's what it's all about. And as we get into the book of Acts chapter 8, it's to me, again, it's a fresh chapter, it's a fresh start, it's new insight in how the early church handled themselves, how God blessed them, how the enemies confronted them, how they took on those challenges and used it for God's glory, and repeat chapter 9 and repeat chapter 10 and so on and so forth. And there's so much that we can find out, even just in chapter 8, about the church, about God's work that He did then and that He's still doing today. One of the reasons why we can be inspired and we can have that zeal and that we can be excited about being Christians, and we should be, amen? I mean, that's the best thing that ever happened to you, Christian, is you got saved. God loved you so much that He shared the gospel with you through someone else or in some way. Maybe you read a gospel tract. Maybe you heard a video or a preacher somewhere, but you've trusted Christ. The Spirit worked and convicted, and you believe what you heard. And you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a Christian, you're a new creature, you're born again, you're safe. Your sins have been blotted out, and now you are used of God to bring glory to His name as a soldier, as an ambassador, as the salt, as the light, all of those things. And so it's exciting. And we are inspired by what God tells us in His Word to remain confident in Christ and to continue on in the faith. Malachi chapter 3. And you'll see here why we're starting in Malachi this morning. There's a specific image that I want us to conjure up in our mind. And I want us to sort of take this image and apply it to what we're going to begin to read in Acts chapter 8. Let me pray, and then I'll do my best to try to lay these things out. Father, we love you. We thank you for this new day. We thank you for worship. We thank you that as we begin this new week, Father, that we can start it with you in your presence, in worship to you, in adoration of you and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful for salvation. We're so thankful that we can have this personal relationship with you, Father. Your word is a guide to us. It's a compass. It's a lamp, a roadmap. It's our sword and it's our ammunition. It's our shield and it's our book of comfort. It's our first aid kit. It's our roadmap. It's so many things to us. We thank you for the word of God. And Lord, as we head into this new year, we pray for your blessing. We pray, Lord, that you would use us. Help us to honor you. Help us to grow in our faith. Father, we want to know you deeper. We want to have a deeper relationship with you. We pray, Father, that you would help us to give up more and more of ourselves up to the whole thing, Lord, where ultimately we just give everything that we can to you and for your glory, that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, God, as we look at your word here in these few minutes, as we worship you throughout the day, meditating upon your word, and Lord, even as we prepare our hearts for the worship this evening, as Christ will continue to be exalted in word and in song, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to have your way in our hearts and with our thinking, and that we would just commit all of these things to you for your glory and honor. Thank you for your patience with us as we struggle to do this and continue to go before us, even as we look at your word now. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi chapter 3. We're jumping right into the book here, and we're just going to look at one little scene, as I stated. It says in verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And by rights, we could spend the rest of our time just talking about this verse. There are so many things here. We see prophecy being referenced, as John the Baptist here is being referenced to be the messenger. "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Well, we can read about John the Baptist, who said in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him." A little further down, I think in verse 14, we find out that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who is the Word? It is Christ that we're referencing. And so as we see this messenger, John the Baptist, who prepared the way, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to the temple, even the messenger of the covenant." Also Christ is referenced here in this little verse. So we see prophecy. John is referenced. Jesus is referenced. The message that Christ had, the words of God, the will of God that was declared to us through the Lord Jesus Christ is referenced here. Persecution. Judgment. Purging and purifying is also part of the message or the scene that we read about. Look at verse 2. It says, "Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." We referenced that this morning in our Sunday school as we've been looking at the life of Joseph. And we saw this morning a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back someday at his second coming, and the world will see him. And the nation of Israel will recognize him whom they pierced and will mourn and weep, understanding that this was Christ, in fact. This was and is the Son of God. And we saw that picture in the story of Joseph, who slipped out of the room and wept privately so his brothers wouldn't see him, but eventually will weep in front of them. And they'll recognize him who they sold into slavery. "This is Joseph. This is our brother. And despite how we treated him, yet he has received us into his home. We dine with him. He loves us. He's provided for us. And through him, God has made a way for us to be saved." We see so many similarities. Well, here in Malachi, we are reading about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great refiner. And someday he's coming back, and there will be a great purging in this world. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we just talked about the first Christmas time, the first Advent, when Christ came as the Savior of the world. But the Bible says he's coming back again. That wasn't the only time. He's coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back to stay. The Bible says he will set up his throne in Jerusalem. He will rule with an iron rod. And those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will rule with him as kings and as priests. And if we're faithful over the little things, he'll make us ruler over many things or greater things, the Bible says. But the point again is all of these things are being designed by the refiner. And we see a picture here in verse 3. It says, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Picture Christ sitting at the furnace with the pot and the silver or the gold or the brass or whatever it may be there. And he's refining this precious metal. And we understand the fires of the refinement are hot. They must be. It's the only way to purify these precious metals, to take some old stone that's jagged and rusty and dirty and not valuable and to break it down, to put it in the furnace of the heat, to burn out all of that impurity. The dross will make its way to the surface and the refiner will skim off those impurities. And he'll be left with something that is changed, something that is valuable, something that is precious, something that is pure, something that the refiner himself can see his own reflection in. Now that's what we desire, amen? That when others look at us, they see the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. That he will increase and we will decrease, and we want that and we pray for that, and we stand and we say to one another, it's a new year and God, we want you to do a great work in us. Revive us, refresh us, use us for your glory and yours alone. And the Father says, that sounds wonderful. Let me get the furnace started. And we say, wait, Lord, persecution? Is that what it takes? And often that is what it takes. That purification process comes from the great heat of persecution. And in Acts chapter 8, we're going to begin to see some more of that persecution that took place in the infancy of the church, the very beginning, and still continues today, so that we're not surprised by the refinement process. So we're not shocked that the Father, that the refiner, has allowed us to go through the furnace. It's not comfortable, but we recognize that he is doing a great work in us. And that even the refinement process is a great work of God, though it's not comfortable, we know that in the end it will be profitable and for his glory and honor. And what a blessing to be in the Master's hands, to be molded, to be shaped, to become more like Jesus Christ in the hands of God the Father. That is what he's doing with us, Christian. And there is nothing else worth being a part of. There's nothing on earth. You can take the whole world. What profit is the whole world compared to what Jesus Christ is doing with us? That he has saved our souls through faith in him by the blood that was shed. We are saved when we trust in him and that sacrifice that he made. And then that we can be new creatures, molded and shaped in the hands of this great refiner. As we look at Acts chapter 8, we left off with that faithful deacon, Stephen, losing his life. We literally listened and watched as he taught and as he preached a wonderful passage from the Old Testament, or several passages, as he very clearly articulated what they had missed along the way, that they were idolizing the wrong things, that they were putting other things in place of God, that they were tying or chaining God to the temple, that they didn't understand faith the way that they needed to. And so Stephen pointed these things out. And by the end of his discourse, they were so angry at him, they were gnashing on their teeth. All they wanted to do was shut him up. And persecution showed up. Those two things are synonymous with one another. The Word of God and persecution tend to always be in the same room together. Wherever you find truth, wherever you find hope, wherever you find the gospel, the word of God or the Lord Jesus Christ being exalted and represented, you will find the enemy trying to sneak in the back door to throw shade, as the young people say, or shadows on that truth. The Bible even tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the god of this world, who is that? That's the devil, the little god of this world. That the god of this world, the devil, is doing his best to blind the minds of those who don't believe. Now consider that. As we go into 2025, we recognize, Christian, that the enemy is literally keeping people blind to the truth, deceiving people, blinding their eyes. Don't let them see, lest the light of the glorious gospel, it says, should shine in unto them. You know, people are literally living in darkness and they don't know that they don't know, and they can't see that they can't see. And the enemy is keeping them blind. What is the antidote? What is the cure? What is the only way that they'll receive sight? It is the Word of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we present the gospel, when we present the truth that Christ loves you, that He died in your place to save you from your sins, that if you just trust in Him, you will be forgiven. You'll become a child of God. Not perfect yet, but perfect in the eyes of God, working through this life, becoming more like Him, and bringing glory to His name. When we learn these things, it makes all the difference. It makes it worthwhile. But the devil wants to do whatever he can to shut it down. And so persecution will come. I've said it different times that when we shine light as a church or as a believer, that's what we're called to do. We want to let our light what? Let it shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. It's no good to anybody. You've got to put it on a lamppost. Put it up on a big post and raise it up high. Let it shine. And why? Because that will lead the lost to the light. We're pointing people to Jesus, right? We're told not to point. It's rude to point. Well, you know what? It's rude not to point to Jesus. Point to Jesus, Christian. That people need to know. He's your hope. It's not over here. It's not under here. It's not in this bottle or in this pill or in this psychiatrist. Your hope, your ultimate hope for eternity is found only in Jesus Christ. And so we point to Him. And we show others and we tell others. And when we do this, when we shine our light, yes, it leads the lost to Christ, but it also leads the enemy to our position, right? World War II, all over Europe, there were these MPs that would walk around and they would yell at people that had lights on at nighttime. They would say, shut out your light, darken your light, break out your light bulbs. We don't want the enemies to know where we are and to drop bombs on us, and that everything needed to be darkened. Well, in the Christian realm, it's a little different. We want to let our light shine. Well, won't that lead the enemy to our position? Yes, it will. And God will use the enemy to strengthen us and to purify us and to bring glory to His name. But He will also bring the lost to this position, to the position of the cross where Christ died, to the position of the tomb where He rose again, to the place where they recognize that they need salvation, that there can be forgiveness, but it is only through faith in Jesus Christ. So we let our light shine. But when we do, there will be persecution. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read about this persecution and one individual that brings persecution. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. This is Saul, who would eventually have a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would have a different, he would have a change of mind, change of opinion. Christ would say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? Let's have a conversation. Paul would recognize that he was wrong, repent, become saved, and God would use him in a mighty way. But before Saul became Paul, a fierce soldier of Christ, he was an enemy of the church. It's hard to believe, except that every single one of us can say the same thing, that in some way we were enemies. We stood opposed to the things of the Lord, but His grace was extended to us. He offered us an opportunity to change sides, to be rescued, to be saved, to come to the right side of things, to come into the Father's house. And as Christians, we praise God for that offer that He made for saving us. But Saul hadn't come there yet. It says that he was consenting unto Stephen's death. In other words, he approved of it. He allowed it, put his stamp of, yep, this is a good thing, go ahead on it. And this was the kind of individual that Saul was, and this was the kind of persecution that the church was up against. And I think it's important that we recognize that. Because none of us here in Canada, now maybe some of us have been in different places, and we can say, actually, I have experienced real Christian persecution. But we have never been hauled out of our homes, not yet. You know, we read the book of Revelation, and though we know we're not going to be here for that period of time, the tribulation, it doesn't mean that it isn't going to get much more difficult before that period comes. And there are Christians literally in the world today, right now, not the tribulation, who are being hauled out of their homes and held at gunpoint. Denounce Christ. Declare Allah to be God or die. So there is real war taking place even today in our world. But as Canadians, we've not experienced this kind of thing. Not in our lifetime. Not yet. And Lord willing, we never will. The point is that the church, the early church, has been hauled out into the streets. Saul has been part of this process, knocking on doors, going to places he never doesn't normally go, just to find Christians. Are you a Christian? Are you following Christ? You're going to prison for that. You're going to die for that. Paul was consenting to Stephen's death because he despised the message of Christ because he was still in darkness. He still didn't see yet. He didn't know that he didn't know. But there was persecution. Just a few more things here. It says in verse 1 also, and there was great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. This was shocking, shocking to the church, as it would be. They took Stephen's, they killed Stephen. Can you believe it? Stephen, of all people. Stephen, so kind, so gracious. Stephen, the kind of man that will literally pray for the people killing him. That kind of guy. He says, Father, forgive them. As they take my life, as they hate me, forgive them. They don't understand. They don't know that they don't know. And so this is the man they're lamenting over, this great giant of the faith who's been lost. It says in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He just made a mess. He made it hard to go to church. He made it hard to follow Christ. He made it punishable by law to stand on the things that we love so much about our Savior and about the Word of God. So there was real persecution taking place. You know, sometimes I complain about my life. And I laugh because it really is funny. What do I have to complain about? Really? I mean, I can find lots of things. All kinds of things. I could fill up a book. Just ask me. Do you have anything you would like to complain? Oh, all kinds of things. My breakfast this morning wasn't hot enough. My clothes don't fit right. I'm losing my hair. You know, a whole list of things. I could complain all day long. We can all do that. It's very easy. But isn't it true that we have much more, especially as believers, to be thankful for? I know it sounds so cliche, but it's a little embarrassing. I don't know. I feel like someday when I stand before God, I'm going to be a little embarrassed. God's going to be like, okay, see, this was what was waiting for you. And I'm going to be like, oh, yeah, I guess I should have been a little bit more braver. Maybe I shouldn't have whined as much as I did now that I see. Wow. What did I have to complain about? I got an ache. I got a pain. Now, sometimes there are real difficulties in life, and I'm not trying to minimize that. But even in those difficulties, the Bible says we can have a peace that passeth understanding. It doesn't make sense to other people when we have peace in the midst of persecution. They say, well, that doesn't make sense. Why are you at peace with all the trouble? And here's the reason. It's because we have Christ. It's because we know this is temporary. This is going to end. Eternity to come, that's never going to end. No more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. All things new forevermore. That's what's next. So I'll put up with a little difficulty. Brings God glory, and it purifies me to be more like Christ. That's a good plan. It's hard to stay on board with that plan, but it's a good plan. It's God's plan. Persecution. Saul made havoc of the church. And we might say, God, where are you? Maybe there were some in this day that literally prayed, God, stop this persecution. This guy Saul, he's terrible. Save him. Yeah, that's what you need. If you save this guy, he'll be on our side. Now, I don't know if anybody ever prayed that, but it's a good idea. You know, instead of criticizing and complaining, sometimes prayer is the solution to the problem. It doesn't make the problem any more comfortable, but God can make the problem that would be impossible for us to change. He can make it a completely different way. He can make it a solution. And in this case, he did. He made Paul his servant. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house. Can you imagine? Entering into your house, taking your wife, taking your spouse, your husband, your kids, hauling you out, putting you in prison, publicly shaming you, beating you, maybe taking your life. He hauled them out of their houses. Every man, woman committed them to prison. This was life for the Christian in this day and age. This was life for the early church. This is persecution. But what we need to understand is that persecution, as I said, purifies. It refines. It strengthens. Isn't that true? I used to say when I was living in rebellion, what doesn't kill me would only make me stronger. I still believe that, by the way. It's kind of true. What doesn't kill me will only make me stronger. But when we serve the Lord, when we're honoring Him, what doesn't kill us will make us stronger. Our resolve to honor Him becomes more valuable than our resolve to save our own lives. Because we realize that between the two, honoring God is a much better thing to do. To give my life up for the Lord Jesus Christ is a privilege and an honor. What is there to complain about then? There's really nothing. Paul hauled them out, committed them to prison. This was persecution, but it strengthened the church. It cemented the church together. They recognized that what Christ said was true. He said they would hate us. They do. They really do. They want to kill us just like they killed him. We've got to be serious about our faith. If we're going to commit ourselves to Christ, we need to recognize that it could cost us our life. Are we okay with that? And many said yes. Stephen said yes. And I would pray and hope that I would say yes. But it's hard to say I would give up my life for Christ when I won't even give up a habit for Christ, when I won't even give up my complaining, murmuring attitude for Christ. And so this is where the rubber meets the road. And we have to really understand, do I believe what I say I believe? Is persecution good or isn't it? Well, if it purifies me, then it is. It's not comfortable, and I can't wait for it to end, but I see the value in it. I see what God is doing. And so even in the midst of this persecution, even while God knew that on the road to Damascus, he was going to have a conversation with this guy that was causing all the havoc, and he was going to have a change of heart, literally, but God still allowed the persecution meantime. And beforehand, God, who is in control of all of this, tells me that it must be good. There must be a reason. It's the purification. It's that God would look at us and see his reflection in us. See Christ in us. Christ who did not complain. He did not murmur. As he hung upon the cross, he didn't threaten. He didn't whine or complain. He went as a lamb to the slaughter in humility. He was a servant even unto death. And that's the attitude that God wants us to have about life. You know, I often say, it's not fair. It's not fair. This isn't fair that this happened to me. It's not fair that this is the way it is. You know what's not fair? That a guy like me has his name inscribed in a book in heaven somewhere. I have reservations there. That's not fair. Many people could say that. That's not, you get to go to heaven? That doesn't seem right. I would say you're right. But it's still true. By God's grace, I get to claim that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? That's the gospel. That's what I want you to know. That's what I want us to know. That's what I want the whole world to know. Because it isn't fair. It isn't right. It doesn't even make sense, and yet God has said, this is the truth. If you trust in me, I'll give you eternal life. Eternal, absolutely. I'll forgive all your sins. I won't even remember them. All of them? Every one of them. Wow. I'll make you a joint heir with my Son, Jesus Christ. I will clothe you in his righteousness. You'll walk the streets of gold with me, dressed in white. You'll eat from the tree of life. Adam and Eve didn't even get to do that. Oh, so much to have praise for, so much to give God thanks for. But it's gonna mean persecution. It's gonna mean the trials that come by fire that James talked about that will leave us perfect and entire and what? Wanting nothing, content. That's what persecution can do. And so God allows it. I think of Telemachus. Telemachus. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but that's how you spell it. He was a Christian monk who lived back in about 380 AD during the time of the Roman Colosseums and those great gladiator fights. Telemachus made his way to Rome. Rome had just finished conquering some enemy and they were celebrating their victories in the Colosseum, as was the case. And there were thousands of people coming to Rome and the gladiators were valiant and courageous, and innocent Christians and the innocent slaves of men died on those Colosseum floors and in those battles. And Telemachus, not really sure of what to expect or what he was going to come into, walked into this scene and seen what was going on, jumps into the Colosseum ring and begins to cry out, "Forbear, forbear, stop this." And he literally puts himself between the gladiators who are fighting and pushes them away. Stop this. This is wrong. This is sin. This isn't right. And eventually the gladiators that were fighting got tired of this little monk getting in the way. And the audiences thought it was funny at first. They laughed out. They were entertained by this little man running around trying to stop these massive gladiators from warring, and they thought it was humorous, but then they got annoyed. And one of the soldiers got annoyed and put a knife into his side, and blood came out, and his life was now quickly fading away. And at the same time, the crowd stood up and began to pelt stones at this man, Telemachus. Get out of here and stop ruining our fun and stop hindering our entertainment. And who do you think you are with your morals and blah, blah, blah? And he lost his life, died. And what was he trying to do? He was trying to stop them from killing. And in doing so, he lost his life. But the emperor at that time, his name was Honorius. And he, from what I understand, was at least a man of some faith, if not a Christian. And when he had found this out, that Telemachus, whose name had preceded him, this innocent man that was genuine, that was generous, that was kind, that was humble, that he tried to do a good thing and he was mocked and then killed for doing it, he put an end to it. He said, that's enough of this. No more of these Colosseum games. And it cost this man his life to make that kind of a change. Was it worth it? Would he look back and say, that was a stupid thing to do? I lost my life. Or would he say, thank you, Lord, for providing me with that honorable exit, that I could lose my life, give my life a sacrifice for righteousness in the name of Christ? But it cost him. It cost him a lot. But how many people had their minds and their attitudes changed about wickedness? And so it's this kind of persecution that James talked about. It's this kind of persecution that church was involved with, and God is doing a great work here. I want to talk about one other thing as we close, and that's the word. It says in verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered. We've read that word twice now. So here's the thing. In the persecution, what was happening was Christians were being scattered. Well, if you're the enemy of Christ and you're trying to keep people from talking about Christ, the last thing you want to do is spread them around. Okay, that's the opposite. I can remember once I was a little boy in Green Acres Trailer Park, and I was playing with matches. I did all the wrong things, by the way. So I was playing with matches. I had my little Tonka truck, and I picked a bunch of dry grass, and I put it in the back of my Tonka truck, and I took out the matches that I swiped from my father's nightstand, and I lit the grass on fire, and I drove my little Tonka truck around the yard. And I thought, this is pretty cool. Look at me. Look what I can do. And then the grass fell out of the Tonka truck and caught the rest of my lawn on fire and our neighbor's lawn on fire and our other neighbor's lawn on fire. And it was so dry that summer, it just took no time at all. I remember seeing it spread, panicking, running in the house. This is really weird that I'm telling you this story. But this is what happened. And I remember running in the house, and my mother was in the house, and I didn't want her to know that I set the neighborhood on fire. So I got a glass of water. Just getting a glass of water, and I tiptoed outside, and then I started to run and realized that, well, the fire had pretty much burned all the dry grass, and everything was black, and there was nothing my glass of water was going to do. The point is, the more I tried to stomp on it and get it to go out, the more I spread it. So when I went in to get the glass of water, it was too late. I'd already spread the fire so far that everything was consumed. This is, in a sense, what happens when Christians are persecuted. We get serious. We say, hold on a second. I really believe what I say I do. I know I haven't been behaving like I do, but I really do. And so now the rubber meets the road. Now it's time to make sure that you realize that. I love the Lord. I believe what the Bible says. I'm a Christian. I follow Him. And if you're telling me that that's going to cost me my life or my wealth or my reputation, I'm trying to say, then so be it. Fine. But I love the Lord. His word is true, and I cannot deny that. Persecution is sometimes what brings that to the surface. The word of God is what they were spreading. It says in verse 4 as we close, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Brother Phil is going to do a presentation this evening, and it's about the word of God, the Bible. This is what they were spreading. Persecution and the word of God go together. You can't throw water on the fire of the word of God. It just spreads. The word is so many things. It's referred to in the Bible as being pure, as being fire, as being a shield, as being a sword, as being a mirror, as being bread. This is the word of God. It is the very will of God in a book. What does God want for me? Well, God put it in a book, and here it is. Find out for yourself. This is literally the commandments of God for humanity. And the Bible says that it will never disappear. Not one jot or one tittle. But every single word of it will remain and will be fulfilled. The word of God. Jot it down. It is hope. It is the way, the truth, and the life. It is God-breathed. It is a hammer. It's God's position on everything. And so when the word of God is shared in a world that rejects him, persecution is the only option. We've got to shut this down. And so we should expect it. Matter of fact, the Bible says that all who live godly shall what? Suffer persecution. You know, that means you're doing it right. We don't want enemies. We don't want to just make enemies by, you know, being jerks, making people mad at us for no reason. But when we share Christ, there's going to be persecution. And the early church experienced that, and we'll experience it as well. And God is gracious, and we're thankful for that. But ultimately, he is the great refiner, and he's purifying us to be more like Jesus Christ, so that we'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But it's going to take a little heat to make that happen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reminders in your word today. And like the church, all the way back here in the book of Acts, as those disciples, those early apostles and those early Christians were navigating through their world and trying to set up churches and grow the church and see people saved and follow your leading and demonstrate Christ and preach the gospel, there was persecution. And I think it's fair to say, Lord, that the louder they got, the more violent the persecution came. And we've already read through the book of Acts, and we've read about persecution already and imprisonments and miracles and boldness and prayer and the Pentecost and all of those wonderful things. But with it, there was persecution. So, Lord, we shouldn't be surprised. Help us, Lord, to, instead of abstaining from anything that might cause persecution, but we instead would just be willing to follow you, to be faithful, to be Christ-like, and to allow that the persecution, Lord, that comes to come, knowing that you're still in control, and that even in the midst of the heat, you can do a wonderful thing. You can purify us. We thank you, Lord, for the examples here in Acts. And as we continue to read through this chapter, we pray that you would teach us all that you want us to know. And we thank you, Lord, for it. Thank you for Christ, the hope that we have in him. Thank you, Lord, for his example. Thank you for your word, God, that we can find so much encouragement, hope, confidence, direction from the scriptures. So we thank you for these wonderful gifts. Lord, bless us as we head into the new year. Bless us as we head into the rest of our Sunday afternoon. And then, Lord, we pray, bring us together tonight for a wonderful time of worship and fellowship and encouragement. Lord, I pray that we would have good numbers out tonight. Lord, many that we invite, Lord, that would come and just be encouraged to dig into the Word of God, to refresh their love for Christ and for the scriptures and for the gospel. So have your way. We thank you for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.